Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, 23 April 2025, 2 Corinthians.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. We realize, Heavenly Father, that all that we have and all that we are is because of who and what you are. And we thank you, sir, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're going to start this evening at verse 6. Titus has returned and given a fantastic report to the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 6, but God, the one who comforts the humble, those with humility, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And Titus is a very special man. He has the gift of pastor-teacher. He's not an apostle. He was in the Apostle Paul's traveling seminary, and he was the Apostle Paul's troubleshooter. Paul sent Titus to Corinth to see how the epistle of 1 Corinthians had been received by the believers there. Because Paul had to be very tough. They were in every category. They made up new categories of reversionism. And they had to be straightened out. They were crashing and burning. Many of them died the sin unto death. And they were, a lot more were going to die the sin unto death. And so Paul had to clobber them. He loved them. He loved every believer in Corinth with virtue love. He had impersonal love for every single believer in Corinth. And most of them were in reversionism and falling off the cliff and crashing and burning. He didn't want to see them fall off the cliff. He didn't want to see them crash and burn. Any faithful communicator does not want to see believers make bad decisions, get into Satan's cosmic system, and then die the sin unto death. No faithful pastor wants to see that. And so there comes a time when a pastor has to be tough, and he has to teach with tough virtue love. And that's what Paul had to do in Corinth. Totally different than in Macedonia and Philippi. Philippi, he never even asserted his apostolic authority. He didn't have to. They totally understood authority. Many of them were retired military. And they knew that Paul was the apostle. You're the authority, Paul. We're with you 100%. You teach, you lead, we will follow. You teach, we will swallow. You know, that's the thing. And so the Macedonians and Philippi were the exact opposite as the believers in Corinth. And yet Paul, being a spiritually mature believer with virtue, love brought to completion in his heart, he loved all of them with magnificent impersonal love for all. But he had to be tough with the Corinthians. He didn't want to see them crash and burn. So Paul was so tough and hard-nosed in his teaching of 1 Corinthians that he was concerned that the believers had reacted, peeled off, and that they didn't want to have anything to do with the Apostle Paul or any of his teaching anymore. In the epistle of 1 Corinthians, Paul didn't pull any punches. He clobbered them with tough virtue love. And Titus was sent to Corinth by Paul to find out the situation and then report back to Paul. Paul was concerned maybe there's no more ministry in Corinth. It may be over up there. But Titus went up and he's come back and he had a great report for the Apostle Paul. God comforted Paul by means of the coming of Titus and this great report that we now have. The church in Corinth, well, they realized that the Apostle Paul was 100% right, and they were 100% wrong. They realized it. They rebounded. They changed their thinking from negative volition to positive volition, from arrogance to humility. And now they can't wait for Paul to come back. So the church in Corinth responded to the Apostle Paul's tough teaching. They took the spiritual clobbering with humility, with the result that they now love Paul more than ever before. But God, the one who comforts the downhearted and the humble, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And then in verse 7, we have the good news of Titus' report. We haven't exegeted all of verse 7, but this is what it sounds like so far. And not only by means of his coming, but also by means of the comfort with which comfort he, Titus, was comforted. Titus was comforted by the believers in Corinth and encouraged by you as he reported to us. And then in this report that he gave to Paul, there were three parts to Titus' report. We have just studied part one. Part one, the key word in part one was epipothesis. Looks like that in the Greek, epipothesis, long E-S-I-S, epipothesis. Now this word is only found two times in the New Testament scriptures, and both times it's used by the Apostle Paul. And both times it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, our verse, 2 Corinthians 7 verse 7, and then it will show up again in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11. It's not found in the Septuagint version of the Hebrew canonical scriptures, and it is not found in Greek writers before the Christian era. Epipothesis comes from the verb epipotheo. That's E-P-I-P-O-T-H-E, long O, epipotheo. And epipotheo means to long for something, to desire something very much, long for something. And I had you look, we looked at the passage, in fact, it's in the Heaven Special that Rick Blair is giving at, over at Las Ventanas. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have epipotheo used for believers longing to be clothed with the resurrection body. That's a great desire of the soul of the believer. Now, we know that if the earthly tent, our human body we live in, is destroyed, physical death, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, epipotheoing, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, our resurrection body. Well, that's the idea of the verb, epipotheo, to desire something very much, to long for something. And so epipothesis, the noun, means longing. The genitive plural of the personal pronoun, su, your longing. The Corinthian believer's longing. And what are they longing for? They're longing to have Paul come back and teach them face to face again. In other words, this says they now love the Apostle Paul and they long for him to return and give them face to face teaching of the Word of God. They have changed from negative volition to positive volition. They have changed from arrogance to humility. Now they have the greatest respect for the Apostle Paul as a communicator of the Word of God. So that's part one. Epipothesis, longing for Paul to come back. Part two is in the King James, your mourning. And this is the accusative singular of odurmas with the definite article plus the genitive plural of the personal pronoun su. Odurmas. O-D-U-R-M-O-S. Odurmas. And a couple of things on this. This is, in a way, very similar to the epipothesis in that point one. It also was only used two times in the New Testament scriptures. Our verse, 2 Corinthians 7:7, and also in Matthew chapter 2. Turn over to Matthew chapter 2. The only other place that it's used. Matthew chapter 2. And it's in the passage on the greatest miracle the world will ever know, the incarnation and virgin birth of the eternal Son of God. And we'll start at verse 10. Here we have the Magi. And the Magi have been directed by God by following the star that brought them to Bethlehem. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And then they opened their treasures and they presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "and take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt and stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." This is satanic, Satan's attempt to prevent the Messiah from going to the cross. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and they left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, Hosea 11, verse 1. "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping, and great odormas." There's our word. Weeping and great odormas. Mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. That's the only other time it's used. You determine the meaning of the word by its use in Scripture. And here's the only other time. So, 2.2, odermos means lamentation, mourning, deep, deep sorrow. Deep sorrow. Three, the believers in Corinth had deep sorrow at their failures, their arrogance, their bad decisions, their maligning, slandering, judging the Apostle Paul. They have deep sorrow at their failures to respect the authority of the Apostle Paul as God's faithful communicator of the grace and truth of the Word of God. They know they were 100% wrong. Four, they had deep, deep sorrow at their spiritual failures and failure to support the Apostle Paul and respond to him and his teaching. So this is a very powerful word, odermos. And the Corinthian believers, well, they came to their senses. They came to their senses. They rebounded. They knew they were 100% wrong. And now they're back in fellowship with God, filled with the Spirit and spiritual life. And they truly want Paul to come back. With a genitive plural of the personal pronoun sue, your deep sorrow, that is the deep sorrow of the believers in Corinth. And then part three, the King James says, your fervent mind toward me. This is the accusative singular of zelos with a definite article, plus the genitive plural of the personal pronoun sue once again, plus the prepositional phrase huper, plus the genitive singular of the personal pronoun ego. So this time we have zelos. Now we've had this word. Z-E-L-O-S, zelos. And zelos, many times it's used in a very bad sense and refers to the mental attitude sin of jealousy and envy. And jealousy is the strongest of all the mental attitude sins. But other times it's used in a good sense, and that's how it's used in our verse. And then it means zeal and ardor and great concern. The believers in Corinth have great concern. And then the prepositional phrase huper plus the genitive of the personal pronoun ego, which is for me. Great concern for the Apostle Paul. So the corrected translation, and not only by means of his coming, but also by means of the comfort, encouragement, with which comfort he, Titus, was comforted and encouraged by you, as he reported to us, gave this three-part report, your longing, your deep sorrow, and your great concern for me. When Paul got that report, well, that made his day. So that I rejoiced the more. This is hosta plus the aorist passive infinitive of Cairo plus the accusative singular of the personal pronoun ego, plus the comparative adverb malon. All right, hosta. That's H long O S T E, hosta. Now, hosta introduces a result clause, and it should be translated with the result that, and then we have Cairo. And you say, I know where that's in. That's in Egypt. I'm just seeing if you're awake. Cairo. One, Cairo means to rejoice, to be glad. Two, it means to have inner happiness, plus H. The Apostle Paul is a spiritually mature believer. He has virtue love brought to completion in his heart. He has personal love for God the Father, occupation with Jesus Christ. The other side of the coin of occupation with Christ is plus H, sharing the happiness of God. This is the happiness of the spiritually mature believer. Only the believer who has virtue, love, brought to completion in his heart. He has a self-contained happiness. When you attain spiritual maturity, when you have virtue, love, brought to completion in your heart, when you have personal love for God the Father and occupation with Jesus Christ, you have a self-contained happiness in your soul, and it goes with you everywhere you go, Whatever you do, whatever your situation, whatever your circumstances, whether you're in great health or whether you're in dying grace, dying under great pain and suffering, it makes no difference. We're going to, by the way, I will announce that there will be a memorial service for Randy Frick coming up here in a couple of weeks in May. And I am truly looking forward to that. Everyone in the congregation is welcomed to come to that memorial service. And there will be a reception afterward at Doty's house. And she will have directions out here, but I know all of you, for most of you, you have a GPS attached to your body when you were born. And you can't do anything. You can't live without a GPS. I don't have one. I threw mine away. And so, but you all have, all you need is an address. Do. Go here, go to the left here, go right here. And you're all invited to come to the reception out at Doty's house. And it'll be wonderful. So that memorial service is coming up. We'll give you the times and everything here in the next week or so. And one thing I love about Randy, even after he had been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, and pancreatic cancer is about 98 to 99% fatal. If you have pancreatic cancer, you're going home with pancreatic cancer. And yet, knowing he had pancreatic cancer, we would go out to lunch, and he had the greatest sense of humor. We would tell stories, and he would laugh so hard. And this happened every time we go out. We would go out as often as possible for lunch. And I love it when he came here. He come here, and even with my bad jokes, he's laughing like crazy back here. Some of the rest of you, you have no sense of humor. I dare you to make me laugh. Well, you ought to get to spiritual maturity. Guess what you have? Self-contained happiness. You have it with you. No matter, even when you're in Bible class, when Pastor Olson's teaching, you have self-contained happiness. Woo! And there are most people that have no happiness at all. And they'll go to a show. There'll be some comedian up giving, doing his thing. And they're sitting there. Just go ahead and try to make me laugh. Deb and I, we go, we take our happiness with us and enjoy the show, whether it's at a show or at a meal, at dinner, at lunch, whatever it is. The winner believer has happiness with him all the time, 24/7, no matter his situations, no matter his circumstances, no matter what's going on, whether he's living or dying phase of life, whether he's in great health or horrible health, it doesn't make any difference. If he's going through, and Randy and Doty are winner believers, spiritually mature winner believers. And that's why they were qualified to have undeserved suffering for blessing. Only to the winner believer. Not to the reversionistic believer, not to the baby believer, not to the adolescent believer, only to the winner believer, qualified to have the mantle of undeserved suffering for blessing. Randy qualified, Doty qualified, and glorified God in times of suffering as well as in times of good health. And they have That was a guarantee that they have the most fantastic, greater grace blessings, crowns and rewards for all eternity to be awarded at the judgment seat of Christ. And he had that self-contained. I was over at his house about 1 week before he went home to be with the Lord. And what was he doing? Was he miserable? Was he crying? Was he was in tremendous pain. He's sitting there and he says, let's turn on the basketball game and watch Gonzaga play. So we turned it on and watching and joined the game. And we were telling stories there. And even in those last few days, he had that inner happiness, self-contained happiness. And that's, I hope all of you get to that point. And I hope all of you qualify for undeserved suffering for blessing. It's very painful. Very painful. I hope you all qualify for it. And I also hope that you use the precisely correct procedure to clear the hurdle. And that precisely correct procedure is God's problem-solving devices. Randy and Doty cleared the hurdles. Doty's still clearing them. Randy cleared those hurdles beautifully with precisely correct procedure and glorified God in times of tremendous suffering, intense suffering. And it's just a pleasure. And I, when he was in the hospital and had the surgery, Whipple surgery, and the tumor taken out, I went in with a very special gift for him. It was a balloon that said, "It's a boy." And brought it in. Of course, when Harlan was here, he went in for surgery. We took a balloon in and we changed it. It says, "He used to be a boy." The nurses really like that one. Yeah. Well, most people don't want to see a pastor come to see them at the hospital. Because they say, it's over. I've gone a few times, but when I go to with self-contained happiness and to share that self-contained happiness with them. And it's fantastic. Well, Cairo. Point two, Cairo means to have inner happiness, plus H. Three, Cairo is the other side of the coin of occupation with Jesus Christ. The other side of the coin of occupation with Jesus Christ. Four, when you attain the ultimate objective of the spiritual life in the church age, and what is that? You know, virtue love brought to completion in your heart. That enables you to have great inner happiness of soul. Even when going through great pain and grief. Virtue love enables you to have great inner happiness of soul even when going through great pain and grief. And then we have also here the comparative adverb malon. M-A-L-L-O-N. Malon. And malon means to a greater degree than before. to a greater degree than before. It means now more than ever. It means even more. That's Malone. To a greater degree than before, now more than ever, even more. Point five. The Apostle Paul had plus H, great inner happiness, before Titus returned and gave his report. But now Paul has happiness more than ever before. So the corrected translation, and not only by means of his coming, but also by means of the comfort and encouragement with which comfort he, Titus, was comforted and encouraged by you, as he reported to us, first of all, your longing, second, your deep sorrow, third, your great concern for me, with the result that I rejoiced even more. Paul's great, perfect happiness. Now, there are a lot of believers that have been sold by the ruler of this world and his, what he offers for happiness. And it totally propaganda. Satan's the ruler of planet Earth, and he has propaganda for you as to what will make you happy. You know, going on a trip, traveling around the world in 80 days, doing this and doing that, making money, having $1 million. You better make more than that. Better make 5 million, 10 million. That'll make you happy. Get a big house. Have about 10 different cars. You got to have a bigger garage than the house. But Satan has propaganda that this will make you happy. People will make you happy. You got to be around the right people. People will make you happy. No. None of those. That's all propaganda. And that will not make you happy. But Satan sold it. You know, Satan is the greatest counterfeiter of all time. Greatest counterfeiter of all time. He said, I will be like the Most High God. God is absolute happiness. And God has a plan where you can have self-contained happiness 24/7, every day, 24/7. No matter what's going on, whether you're living or dying, whether you're in prosperity or suffering and great pain, it makes no difference. That's what God has. Satan is the greatest counterfeiter of all time. I will be like the Most High God. Oh, I will offer you what will make you happy. And you know what? Most believers buy that propaganda of the devil. So, a few things on happiness. First of all, definition and vocabulary. Now, there are many English words that are used in the Bible for happiness. The English noun joy refers to a state of happiness or a state of bliss or something which causes happiness. The word rejoice is in the Bible and is defined as an expression of a state of happiness. The English noun itself, happiness, is defined as a state of well-being, characterized by contentment. But these English words do not necessarily reflect the original languages of Scripture. in the original languages of Scripture, and sad to say, but pastors don't even study from the original languages anymore. Don't even use the original languages anymore. Sad to say, we're living in the dark ages in America. We don't even know what the God-breathed Scriptures teaches. And as long as I am a dinosaur, just about as old as the dinosaur, I'm a dinosaur. And I went to Dallas Theological Seminary, and Pastor R.B. Thieme came and talked to us and said, "You're in seminary to get the languages. Get the languages." This is from the colonel. Get the languages, all the languages you can get, Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic. And we had all of these people in Dallas who were part of the colonel's ministry. And he would meet with us, and he told us, "You get all the languages you can get. That way you can communicate what God put in the Bible, not what you think He put in the Bible. What God put in the Bible. And you can teach it with authority." Same way with Pastor Breckel, Bethany Bible Church. Before I left for Dallas Theological Seminary, he took me aside. He said, "Dick, you're going there to get all the languages you can get." Between the colonel and Pastor Breckel, they gave me the greatest appreciation for the original autographs of the God-breathed Scriptures. And I know I'm a dinosaur, and I know there are pastors all out, and they just leave it. You'll never hear a Greek or Hebrew word ever. That's up to them. All I know is that the pastors that I respect 100%, the colonel and Pastor Breckel, that's exactly what they emphasized all the time. And so I majored in Hebrew and minored in Greek and got all the languages I could get. And then after I got here, I've still been studying. I study from the original autographs every single day. And I know it's a little painful for some of you, but it's revealing exactly what God wants you to learn, what God has said in His Word, not what someone thinks God says in His Word. So there are some Hebrew words such as Asherah and Aleph, A-S-H, Shava, R, Wong, E, Asherah. And this is, it's always in the plural. It's always in the plural. And it literally, happinesses. Happinesses. And this goes back a while now. We've had many outstanding men in the military in this congregation in the past. And many of those men were deacons in this church, and they were the outstanding, excellent deacons. The only bad thing about having the military men as deacons in our church was that Uncle Sam would move them all over the place. They'd only be here for a couple of years, and then they're gone somewhere else. And so I had to always get a new deacon. But then we had a fella here, and he and had a family, and they had their daughter, first daughter. And you know what he named his daughter? Asheray. And every time I see Asheray, I think of him and his daughter. It was a result of sitting where you're sitting, listening to the teaching of the Word of God. Happinesses. And then there are a lot of Greek words for happiness. The noun chara, joy. The noun makarios, which again is in the plural, makarioi. M-A-K-A-R-I-O-I, makarioi, and it means happinesses or fortunate or blessed. And then we have the noun autarkeia, A-U-T-A-R-K-E-I-A. Autarkeia is the word contentment. Contentment. That's a key part of happiness. Contentment. And then there's also the noun autarkes. A-U-T-A-R-K-E. Long E, S, autarkes, that's content. And then the verb arkeo, A-R-K-E, long O, and that means to be content. And all of these Greek and Hebrew words contribute to understanding exactly what happiness is, God's happiness is. Now, we commonly use them in relationship to, when you talk about happiness, many times you use them in relationship to your emotions, or stimulation, or excitement, or anticipation. And therefore, to truly understand what happiness is becomes a grammatical, exegetical, contextual examination of the God-breathed scriptures. That's the only way you're going to know. To truly understand what happiness is becomes a grammatical, exegetical, contextual examination of the God-breathed scriptures. Now, many of us, many believers carry the entrenched notion that some set of circumstances or things or people can make us happy. But happiness is not something that is made or manufactured by you or your circumstances. And we must never confuse happiness as taught in the Word of God with the various stimuli of life which are enjoyable for a moment but have no ability to sustain us in day-by-day living, 24/7. God's happiness, He wants you to have with you 24/7. Self-contained happiness, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what's going on in your circumstances. Now, in the Bible, we have three categories of happiness. There is pseudo-happiness. Pseudo-happiness, we'll put it up, minus H. There is establishment happiness, we'll put that up, H sub N. Neutral happiness, establishment happiness. And there is perfect happiness, possessing God's perfect happiness, plus H, which is self-contained happiness that you take with you 24/7. Whether you're living or you're dying makes no difference. You have that self-contained happiness. Whether you're in great health or you are under tremendous pain, undeserved suffering is many times the most intense suffering ever. And it's only for the winner believer. Only I have heard different evangelists. Billy Graham, I remember him saying, they were interviewing him and asking about his life and so forth. He said, well, there's something that really concerns me. He said, I have never had the intense suffering that the great communicators in the Word of God had and went through. I never had that. That concerns me. Because you see, undeserved suffering for blessing is only for the spiritually mature believer. Only. And today there are so few of those. There are very few people that qualify for that. So let's look at the first category. Category number one, minus H, pseudo-happiness. Minus H, or pseudo-happiness. One, pseudo-happiness is Satan's attempt to counterfeit the happiness, the contentment, the blessing which God has provided for the winner believer. Pseudo-happiness is Satan's attempt to counterfeit the happiness, the contentment, the blessing which God has provided for the winner believer. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love, that's virtue love, and then there's a whole list, and all those characterize different parts of virtue love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, virtue love, joy. Well, that's happiness. Now, when you are in fellowship with God, you're filled with the Spirit. And I like to picture this, and I am such a great artist. This is the faucet. Shut up. This is the faucet. And you are a baby believer. But you're in fellowship for a few minutes. And when you're in fellowship, you have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity. But it's dripping. It's dripping out. Because you're a baby believer. Yeah, there's a little bit there, and you'll say, hey, this is great. Oh, wow. Oh, now I got to draw the dadgum thing again. Forget about the union. Let's go all the way to spiritually mature believer. Now! The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, and it's pouring out of the faucet. All right. Dave, where are you when I need you? Okay. So pseudo-happiness is Satan's attempt to counterfeit the happiness, the contentment, the blessing which God has provided for the winner believer. Two, as the ruler of this world, Satan likes to keep his constituents happy. As the ruler of this world, Satan likes to keep his constituents happy. And he does so by providing stimulation, ambition, self-indulgence, which will either counterfeit or cancel out the happiness that God provides for us. And God provides two categories of happiness: neutral age, establishment happiness, and plus age, perfect happiness, sharing the happiness of God. So as the ruler of this world, Satan likes to keep his constituents happy. Three, Satan himself does not personally administer minus age to anyone, but he provides the system so that you try to have happiness by his system. Satan himself does not personally administer minus age to any person, but he provides the system. Four, Satan's myth of arrogance is that both people and pleasant circumstances in life will make you happy. Satan's myth of arrogance is that both people and pleasant circumstances in life will make you happy. Five, Satan's propaganda is that money will make you happy, success will make you happy, pleasure will make you happy, social life will make you happy, sexual life will make you happy, public approbation, people telling you how great you are, will make you happy. Fame will make you happy. Material things will make you happy. Travel will make you happy. Health will make you happy. Pleasant circumstances will make you happy. This is Satan's propaganda. This is Satan's propaganda, is that money, success, pleasure, social life, sexual life, public approbation, fame, material things, travel, health, and pleasant circumstances, that's what will make you happy. Now, this is true under certain circumstances and with certain limitations. However, this happiness does not last. Often these things are pleasurable and stimulating and fun and enjoyable, but they don't carry you in times of suffering, in times of intense suffering or pain. So Satan's propaganda is that money, success, pleasure, social life, sexual life, public approbation, fame, material things, travel, health, pleasant circumstances will make you happy. Point six, and we'll stop with point six tonight. By way of contrast, what God has provided for us is perfect happiness, plus age. And that is permanent. When you attain the objective of virtue, love brought to completion in your heart, you have a permanent happiness You have a self-contained happiness that goes with you everywhere you go, whatever your situations or circumstances. And plus H is a problem-solving device that you use in your life, whatever you're facing in life. So if you are dependent on any person or set of circumstances for happiness, you are a very weak believer, and you do not have happiness. To the extent that you are dependent on people or circumstances, prosperity, success, or any accoutrements of life for happiness, you are a very weak believer. But if, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been faithful in fulfilling the mandate of 2 Peter 3:18, growing up in grace orientation, and knowledge, doctrinal orientation, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and you've attained spiritual maturity, you are not only a strong believer, but you have that great self-contained happiness in your soul 24/7, no matter what your situation or circumstances. And you take that self-contained happiness with you wherever you go. It isn't dependent on your environment or your associations or your circumstances or prosperity or adversity. It is part of God's grace blessings to the winner believer. That's what God wants for you. That's what He has for you. I hope it's reality for all of you. Well, we'll pick it up at this point next time. Father, we thank You, sir, for Your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.